Now, we're going to be looking this evening and in a fortnight's time at two passages from the Gospel of John, John 3 and John 4. Perhaps I should explain how this started out. A while ago, back in February, I was given the opportunity to preach at Woodley, and I had a sort of free hand. Sometimes David hands you a passage, and sometimes he doesn't. And I had a free opportunity to preach on anything, and for some reason, I can't totally explain, I was drawn to John chapter 4. And so on that occasion, we looked at the account of the meeting the Lord Jesus Christ has with a woman in Samaria. Well, it occurred to me after a while that there is another conversation that goes before it in John chapter 3, and this is the conversation that the Lord Jesus has with Nicodemus. And these two conversations are kind of, you know, parallel one after the other. And there are a lot of similarities and a lot of differences between them, and I'm sure that's deliberate. So this morning, because I was preaching at Woodley again, we looked at John chapter 3, slightly out of order. Here, we're going to do it in order and look at John chapter 3. So you're thinking, is this the same sermon as this morning? Well, not entirely, but similar. And then 2 weeks' time, we'll look at John chapter 4, and then we can pick up some of the similarities and some of the comparisons. So, here we are, John 2, 23 to 321. Now, before we get into the chapter, I called it A Journey Begins. You'll see maybe why I've said that. It's not strictly accurate. It's a bit more than that. And John chapter 4 is A Journey That Ends. That's not an accurate title either, but they will do for the moment. But just before we get in there, I want you to have a look at 23, 25 of John chapter 2, which was read to us, deliberate reason. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he, of course, this is the Lord Jesus, was performing, and believed in his name. Now, here's the thing. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. Now, did that surprise you when you read it? Okay, verse 23 makes sense. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name, which is obviously a good thing, presumably. So what would you expect Jesus' response to be? Well, it would be, you know, something encouraging, wouldn't it? But you don't expect this, that Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. There's a kind of suggestion there that just because these people saw what he did and apparently believed in him, that wasn't necessarily the whole story. Makes you think, doesn't it? And arguably, it is what happens in John chapter 3 that explains that or illustrates it to some extent. So we're going to think about, first of all, this evening, the background from which Nicodemus came. Well, we know his name. We know he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And we know that he was a Pharisee. Now, that's important. The Pharisees were the strictest sect of Jewish religious people. And they had developed a code of laws and things well beyond what Jewish people were supposed to do in order to worship God. They'd added all manner of laws and regulations about, cleaning pots and pans and doing this, that and the other. And they've made a religion out of it. And they looked down on the common people who didn't do that sort of thing. Here is a quotation from one commentator explaining the attitude, or part of the attitude, of the Pharisees. And that expression, the people of the land, refers to everybody else who's not a Pharisee, right, basically. So this is the Pharisee sort of principle. When a man is one of the people of the land, entrust no money to him. Take no testimony from him. Trust him with no secret. Do not appoint him guardian of an orphan. Do not make him the custodian of charitable funds. Do not accompany him on a journey. Otherwise, interpreted as, do not touch him with a barge pole. Okay? Don't go anywhere near them. If you possibly can, avoid them like the plague. That is how the Pharisees thought. And it's important to have that in mind, because it seems to me that sometimes, because John chapter 3 contains John chapter 3 and verse 16, with which many of us are familiar, the wonderful verse about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we rather tend to think, oh, that's what Nicodemus did. Well, he didn't do that there. The Nicodemus who comes by night to talk to Jesus is this kind of person. At that point, he is that kind of person. He may have whatever reason they're coming to talk to Jesus by night, but there is no indication in John chapter 3 that he had yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his background, and it's important to remember that. What was yours? Everybody has one, don't they? Everybody becomes a Christian from somewhere. From somewhere. The somewhere can be somewhere that is sympathetic to Christian folk, sometimes brought up in a Christian home, sometimes you have an affinity for the Christian faith, you're not averse to it. The background sometimes can be quite the opposite. You know, miles away from the Christian faith, not remotely interested in it and so on, even very, very antagonistic to it. If ever you get the chance to talk to people about the Christian faith, don't worry about their background, where they've come from. That doesn't matter. It's where they're going. It's going to matter. Nicodemus' background was, in one sense, not helpful. Our backgrounds very rarely are. It's not the background that matters. It's what happens from then on. So that's the background from which Nicodemus came. The second thing we'll think about is are the signs that Nicodemus had seen. The end of chapter 2 mentions that Jesus had been doing various signs. And these signs are the miraculous things that Jesus did during the course of his ministry in order to draw attention to who he was. I mean, they knew who he was at one level. They knew that he was from Nazareth, they knew that his father was Joseph, they knew that he was a carpenter's son and that he himself was a carpenter, and they knew that he had brothers and sisters. But it's not about that. It's about who is he really. And these signs indicate that he wasn't just an ordinary human being, exactly like every other ordinary human being. Now, we're not told what signs Nicodemus had actually seen, but through the Gospel of John, there are seven which John deliberately picks out. Some of these, of course, come after the conversation with Nicodemus. We have no idea exactly what he had seen. But here they are. In John chapter 2, Jesus turns water into wine. In John chapter 4, he heals an official's son. In John chapter 5, he heals a paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. In John chapter 6, he feeds at least 5,000 people with nothing more than a little bit of bread and fish. In John chapter 6, again, he walks on water. In John chapter 9, there is the healing of a blind man. And in John chapter 11, in some respects, most remarkably of all, when you look at those seven signs, he brings Lazarus, who has been dead 4 days, back to life. These are examples, if you like, of the kind of signs that Nicodemus would have seen. And these are the kind of signs that Peter referred to on the day of Pentecost, when the Christian message and movement takes off, when he says to his contemporaries, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. And he's talking about that kind of thing. Now, you know what it is to be accredited. If you've watched any of the Olympics, you have seen people with lanyards around their necks and ID photos and so on, or photographers who are blessed to have numbers on their backs and so on. They are accredited. They have the right to be there. They are genuine. It points to who they are, or their trainers, or their whatever they are. But they're entitled to be there. Accreditation, very important. These signs accredit the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, whether you're thinking of Christian faith for yourself or somebody else, you have to come to terms with these. You can't pretend they're not there. You know? They are deliberately intended to get people thinking, aren't they? And they certainly did that because Nicodemus says, well, we've looked at these and we've come to certain conclusions. So these are the kind of signs, the things that he saw and his fellow Pharisees, and they come to a certain conclusion about Jesus. Who exactly is this man who can do these things? So then the background from which Nicodemus came and the signs that Nicodemus had seen. Well, now we come to the problem that Nicodemus discovered, which takes us quite some way through John chapter 3. Nicodemus turns up at night, ironically not realizing how much in the dark he actually is, and he gives the impression that actually he is in the light. Verse 2, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you're doing if God were not with him. Now, when you think about that of itself, that is true. That is exactly the point of the signs. They are to demonstrate that nobody could do this except with the power of God. So as far as it goes, that's all right. Now, you wonder what Nicodemus expected Jesus to say. Did he expect him to say, well, yeah, that's right, Nicodemus, well done. Don't know. But I think we can be sure that he did not expect the answer that he got. Not at all. Not remotely. Because what Jesus said, of course, was that no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Jesus doesn't directly respond to what Nicodemus thought. He just says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. You don't need to worry, to wonder how surprised Nicodemus was. It's there in verse 4. He is simply completely staggered. How can a man be born when he's old? Which, again, when you think about it, is a very reasonable question. He hasn't got a clue, has he? He just can't get this. And all he can do is say, well, surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Well, of course not. That's ridiculous. So he just doesn't know what is going on here at all. And Jesus, in reply, simply repeats what he said and adds to it. I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. The Spirit gives birth to spirit. Shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows. By the way, that's an indication maybe what the weather was like that evening. All right. Was windy. So the Lord Jesus Christ uses the illustration of the wind, can hear it. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases, you hear its sound, you can't tell when it comes, where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now you may read that and think, yeah, I got that. Be careful. Nicodemus hears it and he just doesn't know what is going on at all. Doesn't make any sense to him. It's completely baffled. Now, actually, if we readers of the Gospel of John have read it from the beginning, all right, which you might not have done, but if we had done, it's not the first time we've had a reference to being born again, actually. Dominic read from chapter 1. To all who received him, verse 12, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. So there it is. You know, the subject's already been raised for us readers of the Gospel of John. But for Nicodemus, this is really a surprise. Now, he would have understood something about the phrase being born again, at least at one level, because if you were became a proselyte, somebody from another faith, another people group, and you wanted to identify with the Jewish religion and with worship of the one true God, that was called being born again. And in fact, actually, it involved getting baptized. Baptism was around before John the Baptist started baptizing people. So Nicodemus would have some idea of what born again might mean, but of course it didn't apply to him because he was Jewish. And he would have understood the kingdom of God to be what happens at the end of time, the end of history. And that will be the new age, and people like him, and only people like him, would be welcome in this new era. Nobody else would be. He didn't know the Samaritan woman in chapter 4, I assume, but he wouldn't have had her in there in 1,000 years. He didn't, you know, believe that there are going to be lots of people in this new era, just the Pharisees. And that's the way that he thought, you see. So Jesus gives him a problem, and it looks a bit like this. One, it seems he needs new birth. Well, he thought that he didn't, or that he already got it, but he hadn't. Two, the kingdom of God, which he understood would come in the future, appears to have turned up now. Kingdom of God is now. There doesn't appear to be an automatic entry into it. He assumed that you know, he didn't need to do anything because he's already done whatever you need to do because he's a Pharisee. Now he's discovering that there's no automatic entry. It doesn't work that way. And then, in any case, entry appears impossible. Because how can you be born again? You can't. And then to cap it all, Jesus doesn't think much of him as a teacher. You know, you're Israel's teacher, you don't get this? You see, he gets completely demolished. The bit about not being much good as a teacher, it's possible at least that when Jesus talks about being born of water and the Spirit, it's a reference to verses in the prophet Ezekiel. Now, as a good Pharisee, Nicodemus should be familiar with what we call the Old Testament. So he should know about these things. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Nicodemus should at least understand that there's that and other similar passages in the prophets. But it seems he's not connected with that at all. So he sees all his assumptions blown to smithereens, one after the other. The whole way in which he's used to think crumbles. And again, if you have the opportunity to share the Christian message with anyone, you might need to point out gently to them that they're not going to get very far until they are willing to have their assumptions challenged, possibly defeated and demolished, and they will have to start thinking in a different way. Because repentance actually is a change of mind, and that means you think differently. And there are people who don't want to be challenged. So they will say, you must affirm me as I am. You must accept me as I am. And that sounds very wonderful, but what they mean is, I am not going to change my mind. Well, if they're not going to change their mind, they're not going to become Christians. Because the demolition will be necessary. How much demolition varies, doesn't it? It's not the same with everybody. But all of us, to some extent, have had to have our thinking altered, restructured. In a way, it's a process that goes on. I hope you haven't got to the point as a Christian where you think, well, there's nothing more I need to learn now. I've got it all. I understand it all. No, you don't. You still have some areas where you will need to do a bit of restructuring, or where rather the Lord may restructure the way that you think. And poor Nicodemus, in one sense, his philosophical world, his intellectual world, is just torpedoed. Okay. Let's come to the experience that Nicodemus needed. Now, we've seen what the Lord Jesus Christ said to him. The Lord Jesus Christ has raised the fact that there is such a thing as the kingdom of God here and now, and you can only enter it by being born again. It is not enough, Nicodemus, just to know that Jesus has the power to do miracles. You are right to say that he's come from God, but that is not enough. There's something more. Now, the thing is this, that if you read John chapter 3 carefully, and with the question in your mind, how is a person born again? There is no answer. If you haven't noticed that before, have a look. But you can shake John 3 as much as you like and turn it upside down and do what you like with it, and you will never find the answer to the question because it's not there, not directly. It isn't. Because, of course, you can't be born again yourself, can you? It's not possible. So, this is rather odd. And it's not as though the Lord Jesus Christ tells Nicodemus what to do, because he disappears completely. Have you noticed that? He just vanishes. Disappears off. We're not even told when he left. But presumably at some point, in this, you know, when the conversation's over, he goes. We know that he comes, arrives, but we don't see him go, you see. It's all rather odd. Now, God never tells us in his word to do what only he can do. If only God can do it, then he's not going to tell you to do it. And you cannot make yourself born again. You cannot do that. That is God's work. Simple as that. You just can't do it. But if you read the chapter on, you will see what you can do. Because Jesus goes on to speak about what can be done. Now, there is some debate, some of you may know, but if you look at the footnotes that you may have in your Bible, you may see that the speech marks, it depends on your Bible, the speech marks where Jesus is talking may end at verse 15, or they may not, or they may go straight through to the end of verse 21. I think in the edition of the Church Bible, they go through to the end of verse 21. So Jesus is still speaking in verse 21, but some people wonder whether in fact you should put the quotation marks at the end of verse 15 and that 16 to 21 are the words of John, the gospel writer. Frankly, it doesn't matter, and exactly the same issue occurs further down the chapter when you have John the Baptist talking, and then the question is, are verses 31 to the end John the Baptist still talking, or is it John's comment? It doesn't really matter, but I think it may be helpful to think that Jesus is talking right the way through to verse 21. So Nicodemus, assuming he's still there, he's certainly there in verse 10, and he's probably still there in verse 15, so I think we might assume he's still there a bit further on. What can you do? Well, Nicodemus, you need to recognize what matters. And what matters is entering the kingdom of God. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So I'll read that further on. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This matter of being born again and entering the kingdom of God is eternally important. That becomes clear. This is really very important. It is, in one sense, a matter of life and death, spiritually speaking. So you need to recognize, first of all, that it matters. And again, if we're trying to share Christian faith with people, there comes a point where you have to say, this actually does matter to you. Because this is about your eternal destiny. This is not about whether you think Djokovic is a better tennis player than Federer. It's actually rather important. It's a moral issue, actually, and it has eternal implications. That's why being born again is very, very important. You can't enter the kingdom of God without it. So recognize what matters. That's the first thing. And then the second thing is do what Jesus says. Well, what does he say? Well, I'm going to assume that he is still talking right the way through. No one has ever come, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man, that's Jesus himself. So you see, we have good reason to listen to him because he's been in heaven. He knows what he's talking about. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Here is the beginning of the answer to the question. He's talking, as you probably know, about an incident in Numbers when the people of God had turned away from him. They were blaming him. They were saying he brought them into the wilderness to kill them, which is a really silly thing to say, but they were saying that. He came in judgment against them, and he sent into their camp snakes, venomous snakes, and they bit people, and if you got bitten by these snakes, you died. The people realized they were in serious trouble. They asked Moses to intercede for them. He did that to God, and God told him to make an image of this of snake, bronze snake, put it on a pole, hold it up, and all people who'd been bitten had to do, the only thing they had to do, was look at the snake. The narrative doesn't even tell us that they had to apologize for what they'd said. Perhaps they did. All they had to do was look at the snake. If they looked at the snake, having been bitten, they would live. If they didn't look at the snake, for some stubborn, stupid reason, they would die. Simple as that. And Jesus, knowing that Nicodemus would be familiar with that story, so if you are ever going to share this with someone who's not a Christian, you need to explain the background. And of course, that will lead you into all kinds of questions about, you mean God did things like that? And the answer is yes. So it's, you know, it becomes quite a big thing, doesn't it? But Nicodemus knew this. Well, he was supposed to anyway. So he knows the story, and Jesus is telling him that just as that snake was held up, and when people looked at it, they were saved. Well, he is going to be lifted up. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Okay? And anybody that trusts in looking to him, that they are looking to the one whose death covers their sins, well, that person receives eternal life. That's what he's saying here. That everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world, God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Do you see that's the nearest you get to the answer to the question of how can you be born again? You can't be born again, but you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't say, well, no, you can't do that unless you're born again. That is not what the passage says. The passage says that people are born again through the work of the Holy Spirit. The passage also says that people need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's something interesting here, well, at least I found it interesting. You know, verse 17 and following, there are mentions of condemnation, aren't there? For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You've probably had a problem with that verse. You're thinking, well, are people condemned even, you know, before they haven't believed? Well, who is he talking to? The Pharisee. Nicodemus. What do we know about Pharisees? They condemn people. That's what they do. That is their default position. They condemn people. So now look at this again, remembering who Jesus is talking to. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, Nicodemus, and you Pharisees who think that that is what God does. You see? Doesn't it make sense? He doesn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. but to save the world through him. This is sticking in Nicodemus's throat. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Some of the Pharisees would not believe in the name of God's one and only Son. So you see those references to condemnation. They're very relevant to Nicodemus' background. He's being told that his ideas about God are completely wrong. Okay, we finish. And we leave Nicodemus in chapter 3, somewhere. But as you know, I think, we can't. He appears in two other places. Some of you will know this. I'm sorry for telling you what you know, but I've probably been telling you a lot of what you know this evening, but I hope it's helpful to go over these things. In chapter 7, the religious leaders have sent the sort of temple police to arrest Jesus. And they come back without him. And the religious leaders, they're, you know, quite bright. They see that Jesus isn't there. And they say, where is he? You know, why haven't you brought him in? And this is what they say. No one ever spoke the way this man does. Now, you see the reply from the Pharisees. He's deceived you also. And then this. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? You know, pride. Have we been stupid enough to believe in him? Of course not. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. There you see Pharisaical thinking, you see? This mob, that's you, all right? That's everybody else. This mob, there's a curse on them. That was their attitude. Okay, have any of the rulers, the Pharisees, believed in him, they say? Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn? See? Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's been doing? Do you see that somewhere between chapter 3 and chapter 7, and we have no idea what the time, of course, is between those two chapters, Nicodemus has been thinking? And he's not in quite such a condemnatory mood as he probably was in chapter 3. And notice what he gets for his pains. They basically say, you're thick. I know it doesn't say that there. It says they replied, are you from Galilee too? Which means the same thing, right? Look into it and you'll find a prophet does not come out of Galilee. Well, they should look a little bit more carefully, actually. But you see they're being quite rude to him. But he's already moved. He's not quite where he was. In fact, he may have moved quite some way. And again, as I'm sure you know, you come to John chapter 19, to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been crucified. He has died. Later, Joseph of Arimathea, who incidentally was also a member of the Jewish ruling council, asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. You see, there was this pressure on them. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. What is going on there? Well, these two men are now identifying themselves as disciples of Jesus. That's what they're doing. Remember, the other disciples of Jesus on the whole had run away, hadn't they? But these two men now, members of the Jewish ruling council, and all that that would mean, they are identifying themselves with Jesus. And do bear in mind that as far as the Pharisees were concerned, death by crucifixion for a Jewish person meant that God was totally against that person. You had nothing whatever to do with them at all. And the last thing you did was get anywhere near their dead body. You weren't going to do that. And it's these two men who, between them, take the body of Jesus and start the burial preparations. And it's, you know, it's the clearest indication that Nicodemus has moved from chapter 3 to chapter 19. From a man who had a Pharisaical attitude to a man who's a disciple. And I hope it's encouraging to see that journey. I said it's a journey, you know, the start of a journey. Well, chapter 3 is the start of the journey. Chapter 19, in one sense, is the end. He has arrived. And the question for all of us as we finish is, he ended up at the cross. Right? He ended up at the cross. Where are we? That's the question, isn't it? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for this remarkable journey that started in the dark and amazingly ends up in the light, even at the point where the Lord Jesus Christ has died, that we understand that Nicodemus was coming into the light by virtue of what he was doing. We thank you for this amazing and surprising truth that we can't be born again ourselves. We don't have the power to do that. It's something you do, and we cannot control it or demand it or organize it, because your Holy Spirit works as the wind, and the wind comes and goes. We may hear the sound, but we don't know where it's come from and where it's going, and it is the same with those who are born of the Spirit. But we do thank you that there are clear instructions here to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will not perish, but have eternal life. And we pray that we may, all of us, find ourselves at the cross as disciples. And we ask that if we have opportunity to share this message with others, that you would help us to point them to the cross, so that they too may end up there and be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us as we ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.